12 Reasons Why You Should Investigate the Church of Christ by Ronnie F. Wade. Reason number 3, because of its scriptural name. We now come to a study of a subject that many people consider unimportant. In fact, there is a phrase very common in religious circles that says, "Don't you know that there's nothing in a name?" Falsely led by this belief, many people fail to understand what the Bible teaches on this most important subject. God has always placed significance on names. In Genesis, the 5th chapter, verse 2, we learn of His actions in naming Adam and Eve. He then gave Adam the authority to name all of the animals. Words and names have always been important. Because people have a common understanding about words, names, and designations, they're able to communicate and understand each other. This would be impossible if there were nothing in words and names. In studying about the church, just what designations are given by the Bible? Let us notice some of them. First of all, in Matthew 16 and 18, when Jesus promised to build the church, He referred to it as My church. This shows ownership. The church belongs to Christ. It is His. Again, in Acts 8 and 1, we are told that a persecution arose against the church. In this verse, we have the expression used most frequently regarding this institution. It is merely referred to as the church. Then, of course, there was just one church. Today, man has started so many different churches that if you tell people you're a member of the church, they think you're trying to be evasive or comical. Again, in 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, we read, "Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth." Here Paul was addressing himself to the disciples who constituted the church in Corinth and calls them the church of God. Next, in Romans 16 and 16, Paul says, "The churches of Christ salute you." Again, he is referring to the various local congregations of the church in that vicinity. The church is also referred to as the body of Christ in Ephesians the 4th chapter verse 12 and as the church of the living God in 1 Timothy 3:15. Any or all of these designations are scriptural. They're divine, not human. They may be found in the Word of God. Can this be said of the church to which you belong? When you go to church next Sunday, look at the sign. Is there a human or divine designation? Is it in the Bible? If not, give serious thought to the situation. Again, we find God recognizing the value of a name when He changed Abram's name to Abraham and Sarai's name to Sarah, Genesis 17:5-17. Also in Genesis the 32nd chapter, verses 27 and 28, God changed Jacob's name to Israel. This is significant because the descendants of this man were known as Israelites instead of Jacobites. In Daniel 9 and 19, it reads, "Thy people are called by Thy name." If in the long, long ago the people of God wore His name, is it any wonder that today God still insists that we wear the name of His choosing? Let us notice what prophecy has to say concerning the new name. In Isaiah, the 56th chapter and verse 5, "Even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." In Isaiah the 65th chapter and in verse 15, "And ye shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen, for the Lord God shall slay thee and shall call his servants by another name." And in Isaiah 62 and verse 2, "And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name which the mouth of the Lord shall name." From the above three prophecies, the following four things are evident. A. A new name was to be given within God's house. B. The name given was to be an everlasting name. C. The name to be given was for both Gentiles and Jews. And D, the mouth of the Lord was to give this name. Let us now go to the New Testament and see if we can locate the fulfillment of these prophecies. First of all, we read in Acts the 9th chapter, verse 15, "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." From this we see that God selected Paul to be the name bearer. Thus, if we can find Paul bearing a name in the house of God or church to Gentiles and Jews alike, we will have located the name given by God. In Acts, we learn of the conversion of Cornelius and his family, who were the first Gentile converts. Thus, after Acts 10, we have both Jew and Gentile in the church. Now, in Acts the 11th chapter, verse 25 and 26, we read, "Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul," or Paul, as later changed in Acts 13 and 9. "And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." The divine God-given name is Christian. But let us notice further and see if Paul continued to preach this name. In Acts the 26th chapter, verse 28, when before King Agrippa, Paul tried to convert him to the truth of the Lord. The king, being aware of the intention, said to Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." For further proof that this is the name approved by God, let us go to 1 Peter 4:16. "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." The Revised Version says, "Let him glorify God in this name." This is the name in which we are to glorify God. We should wear it with humility and gratitude. It is the new name selected by God for His people. All other human designations must be rejected. Perhaps you would be interested in the following quote from Charles Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, in the Spurgeon Memorial Library, Volume 1, page 168. Quote, "I look forward with pleasure to the day when there will not be a Baptist living. I hope the Baptist name will soon perish, but let Christ's name last forever." End quote. Also, listen to the quote from The Life of Martin Luther by Stork, page 289. Quote, "I pray you to leave my name alone and call not yourselves Lutherans, but Christians. Who is Luther? My doctrine is not mine. I have not been crucified for anyone. St. Paul would not that any should call themselves of Paul nor of Peter, but of Christ. Cease, my dear friends, to cling to these party names and distinctions. Away with them all, and let us call ourselves only Christians after Him from whom our doctrine comes." Wouldn't you agree that it's better to call ourselves just Christians instead of using these human names that come from man? The Bible plainly tells us what the divine name is. Let us use only what the Bible gives. Next, let us notice some of the designations given to individual members of the church. In 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, they're called saints. In Colossians 1 and 2, they're referred to as brethren. In Acts the 20th chapter and 7th verse, they are called disciples. And as we have already noticed in Acts 11 and 26, they're called Christians. In 1 Peter 2 and 9, they're called priests. These designations may be used to refer to all who are in the church. There is no such thing as a special group who are priests and saints. Every Christian is a priest and a saint. We believe you should investigate the Church of Christ because it uses only scriptural names and designations. Don't be deceived by the doctrine that there is nothing in a name. There certainly is. 12 Reasons Why You Should Investigate the Church of Christ by Ronnie F. Wade. Reason number 4, because the church accepts the Bible only. Is the Bible a safe guide in matters of religion? Most people will answer this question in the affirmative, and yet the vast majority of people don't believe that it is necessary that we follow the Bible only. Many claim that one's conscience is a safe guide. As long as they feel good and do not violate their conscience, they think everything is all right, even though the Bible may not teach certain things. Still others believe in following their feelings. Their reason for believing they are saved is that they feel it. They too will agree that we should follow the Bible, but in certain instances, if you feel you are saved, nothing else matters. Then we're reminded by some of the value of church creeds, disciplines, confessions of faith, etc. They argue that these are necessary for a proper understanding of the Bible. They also claim that they help pronounce and define certain Bible doctrines that are rather obscure. Of course, they don't completely object to or reject the Bible, but they definitely feel that these additional helps are necessary. At the extreme end of this position are those who claim that other books, such as the Book of Mormon, the Koran, or the writings of Mrs. Ellen White, are inspired like the Bible and are to be taken with equal weight and consideration. However, in view of all the facts, we are constrained to stand opposed to all of the foregoing reasoning. We believe that the Bible only should be accepted and followed by man. Anything else constitutes an addition or a change in that which has been given or approved by God. We believe that the Bible completely furnishes us to every good work. In 2 Peter, the first chapter and third verse, it reads, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue." If in the Bible we have been given all things, then there is no need for additional creeds or books. Notice 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. If the Bible furnishes us to all good works, what need is there for further revelation? Again, in Ephesians 2 and 10, it reads, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." What can a church creed or discipline do for us that the Bible cannot? A human creed is objectionable if it contains more than the Bible. A human creed is objectionable if it contains less than the Bible. A human creed is objectionable if it differs from the Bible. And if a human creed is the same as the Bible, it would be useless, since it would contain the same thing that the Bible contains. Upon what grounds, then, can we defend and insist upon the use of human creeds? The answer is none. Human creeds cause division. Human creeds are responsible for much of the division in the religious world today. They have erected walls and barriers that include all who agree with their teachings and exclude all who disagree. Not only do they cause division, but they also perpetuate it. If all these human documents could be removed, a great stride in the direction of unity will have been made. Jesus said in Matthew the 15th chapter, verses 8 and 9, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Why the Bible only? Perhaps you're wondering just why we insist upon the Bible only. There are several good reasons, which we shall give you just now. A. It is the seed of the kingdom. In Luke the 8th chapter, verse 11, it reads, "Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God." A seed is an amazing thing. It contains the germ of life and the power of reproduction. God decreed in the beginning that every seed would bring forth after its own kind. Since every seed produces after its own kind and the Word of God is a seed, then it follows that the Bible produces Christians only. Another thing about a seed that we should notice is that it brings forth only one thing. Never have you seen a seed that produces two things. So it is with the Bible. It produces but one thing. But someone says, "What about all the different churches in existence today?" The answer is forceful and simple. The Bible did not produce them. They exist as a result of another seed being planted. The seed of the kingdom is not responsible for them. B. It is a light. One of the most powerful forces known to man is light. It will banish darkness immediately. Wherever there is light, there is no darkness. David said, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path," Psalms 119:105. And again in verse 130, "The entrance of thy words giveth light." It is the Bible that lights the dark corners of the pages of history. Such questions as, "Whence came man? Where is he going? Is there life after death?" All are answered in the Bible, but nowhere else. C. It is the sword of the Spirit. In Hebrews 4 and 12, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." A sword is a weapon of warfare. It may be used to defend oneself or to defeat the enemy. However, one unskilled in its use might do great harm to himself. The Word of God is much like this. It is the Christian's defense and destroys the false and untrue. However, many who do not properly handle it use it to their own destruction. In the language of Peter, they wrest the Scriptures unto their own destruction, 2 Peter the 3rd chapter, verse 16. This is both dangerous and serious. Many an enemy of the Lord has felt the razor-sharp edge of the Spirit's sword. It can do what no other sword can, penetrate to the depths of the human heart. D. Finally, the Bible is the mirror of the soul. In James, the 1st chapter, verse 25, it reads, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." By looking into the Bible, we are able to see ourselves as we really are. No mirror shows our reflection as we would like to see it, but exactly as it is. If I look in a mirror and see that my face is dirty, I don't get mad at the mirror and blame it, for I realize that it is only reflecting what is there. Why then should I get upset when I see something in my life that shouldn't be shown to me by the Bible and try to change the Bible instead of self? This should not be. Used as God intended the book, it can aid and help us greatly in living a life pleasing to Him. Yes, friend, we must follow only the Bible. We have no need of human creeds and manuals. It alone is able to lead us through this life and ultimately to heaven with God.